Let's open in prayer, okay? Lord God, I just thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, as we look at this chapter in our 2 Kings about Elisha today, Lord, just give us wisdom and insight. Encourage us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we've been looking at the life of Elisha, who is the protege of Elijah. And today we're in the 7th week of looking at some different aspects of his ministry. We've seen about passing on a legacy. We've seen miracles that had happened through that. Living in abundance, healing, suffering loss, and now today, dealing with opposition or dealing with your enemies. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles with you, just go ahead and turn right now to 2 Kings 6. So I have a question for you. How do most people feel about someone who's up in opposition to them or someone who's an enemy? What would you say is the way people feel about that? What do you do if you have someone who's opposing you or who's an enemy? You feel adversarial? Yeah, like a competition. Okay, anybody else? You want to stay away from them. You want to stay away from them, yeah. Anything else? Do you like them? No, I don't like them so much, no. You tend to avoid them. You tend to maybe think, yeah, I don't like that person so much. If someone's always picking on you at work, they're kind of like an enemy, right? And the other thing you might be thinking is that you have some negative emotions about them. And you might even think, you know, I don't even want them to do well. You know, you can start really having some negative thoughts about people who are treating you poorly. Think of all the families who have disputes and have bad relationships with each other, and they become like enemies too, right? If we let a grudge grow, Satan really likes that, and he helps us to have a healthy hatred for other people. Think of something like the Hatfield and McCoys. Ever heard of that? The Hatfield and McCoys, that feud from the 1800s, late 1800s. Did you hear about that ever? Okay, who knows the origin of that feud? Land dispute? Yeah, we hear about that. Like it's kind of almost a joke sometimes about a feud about the Hatfields and McCoys. They lived on either side of a river. One side of it was Kentucky. The other side was West Virginia. So one family's in one state, one's in the other. And what happened because of that is they were on opposite sides during the Civil War. And so they really didn't like that the other guy was on the other side. And then there was also an incident with a pig where Randolph McCoy believed that a Hatfield had stolen his prize pig. So for many years there was this feud going on. It was almost like a little tiny war between the two families. 13 people plus the pig died. And so this was an example of two families, two enemies working against each other. And today we're going to look at another kind of feud that was going on, another war going on in 2 Kings chapter 6. So let's start at verse 8 and read through 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go out and find where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to the master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Interesting story, interesting account. We have this king of Aram, and he is at war with Israel. And the king of Aram, or Syria, keeps invading them, kind of like guerrilla forces. He's determined that he's going to just totally decimate Israel. And as part of his strategy is to move around the different area to try to surprise the king and his forces and attack them at a point of weakness. But this was not part of God's plan. And so what happens is he gives the king of Israel a secret weapon. And that secret weapon is the prophet Elisha, who had a supernatural knowledge of what the enemy's plans were. So Elisha would send word to the king, and he'd tell them where the Araminians were. And they were able, therefore, to avoid all the traps, all the ambushes. They were able to stay away. And time after time, they were able to bolster those points of weakness. So when the Syrians came, they just couldn't win. In fact, this happened so many times and so accurately that the king of Syria said, "Okay, who is the secret agent? Who is the spy among my officers who's telling this guy everything that we're planning? Who's giving away these military secrets and working for Israel?" And he was determined to find out who that was. He was so angry about it. So, of course, the officers, it wasn't them, and the one finally brave enough said, "None of us, my lord, it's not us." And he told them about Elisha and how the prophet knew every word he said. And he says, he not only knows everything, he knows the very words you speak in your bedroom, meaning even the most intimate details of his conversations with people were known to the prophet to tell the king of Israel had he wanted, but he knew everything the king was saying. What did this tell this king then about the war with Israel? What do you think that told him when he heard that? His plans aren't going to work because they know him in advance. Yeah. What's his only hope? Getting rid of Elisha, getting rid of the source of the knowledge. If every plan he has is known ahead of time to Elisha, there's no such thing as a surprise attack. His only hope is to stop that information, to go capture Elisha. So he says, "Go find him so we can capture him." And so they start to look around. The report comes back, "Well, he's in Dothan." And the Arameans came to Dothan by night. They came by stealth, and they surrounded the whole city of Dothan. And God most likely had already showed Elisha this too, right? I mean, God is speaking to Elisha, telling him what's going on. He had probably already spoken to him about that as well. And it seems, as we read into this account, that Elisha just doesn't seem worried at all in spite of this, because he's believing God's watching out for him. See, Elisha knew that he served the God of Israel, who neither slumbers or sleeps. He doesn't have to worry. Like it says in Psalm 121, 4 through 8, "He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So the next thing we find out in this story is the next morning, Elisha's assistant gets up and he starts to do the things that he normally does, that, you know, his responsibilities every morning. He's probably on his way to get water for them. And suddenly he looks up and the whole town is surrounded by the enemy's king's forces. I mean, he's startled, he's terrified, and he obviously runs back to Elisha. I could just see him, like, if he had this water bucket, he drops it and just runs for his life and runs and says, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" I mean, this guy is really seriously frightened. Kind of in today's language, you would say, he'd say, "Help, we're surrounded. There's no way out. It looks bad. What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Well, don't be afraid." I think, have you ever noticed in the Bible that every time someone says, "Don't be afraid," I mean, that most of us would say, "Wait a minute, I'm afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I'm very afraid." And so Elisha tells him, "Don't be afraid." And then he tells the servant why he should not be afraid. He says, "Look, there's more on our side than theirs. Don't be scared of them." So what do you think the servant might have thought when Elisha said that? Yeah, thought he was nuts. Yeah. So he's saying, you know, he's looking at the troops around the city and he's thinking, okay, one another, several hundred, he's seeing. And then he's looking at myself and I'm looking at Elisha and I'm saying, one, two. And even if I count it the other way, one, two, there's just two of us. What do you mean there's more of us than more of them? And he's thinking, oh no, we're really in trouble. And so Elisha doesn't seem concerned about it. And Elisha didn't see it that way. In fact, he turned to God and he says, "God, open his eyes so he can see this." And Elisha, when he says, "Oh Lord, open his eyes," the name he calls God there, if you look in the original Hebrew, is Yahweh. Yahweh. The proper name for God, the name that God called himself when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, the great God, the great I am. God, almighty, victorious, please help my servant here see. And so this is not a prayer for him to see physically, but a prayer for him to see in the spirit realm, to see the supernatural, see in the spirit realm and see the forces surrounding them that are the army of God. Kind of like our theme in January for this time, where we talked about having 20/20 vision, to see things the way that God sees them and act upon them and follow what Jesus leads us to do. And what the servant then saw as God opened his eyes to see spiritually, to see in that realm, to see all the forces and angels of God surrounding them, is in Psalm 34:7. In the New King James, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." So Yahweh, the Almighty God, camps all around us. And he surrounds us with his protection. And what that servant saw was that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire. All around them, all around Elisha, the Lord was there surrounding them. Psalms 5:12 says, "Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." And when it looks like the situation of life that we're in is overwhelming, like there's no good outcome, then we can turn to God, to the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And as followers of Jesus Christ, ask him to give us spiritual eyes to see and speak the scriptures over ourselves. "Lord God, your angels are encamped around me. You surround me with your favor as a shield. Thank you, Lord, for your protection and for your guidance." And as Elijah said, the army of the Lord was more than those of the army of the king of Aram. Can you imagine what that experience would have been like for that servant? Almost frightening, but yet so comforting. To know that the angels and chariots of fire were there and not those coming against you. So while they're looking, the king of Aram, who obviously he doesn't see this, he doesn't know it, he's looking and thinking, this is an easy deal. And so he comes down from the hills and starts to rush toward Elisha. And Elisha sees this and prays, Yahweh, Lord God, make these people blind. And it tells us that God struck them with blindness according to Elisha's request. Now, the Hebrew word for blind here is a really unique word. It doesn't mean like they just went blind, like someone physically blind. It meant that they were unable to see, and it can also be translated as dazzling light. A dazzling light, a sudden blindness, like a bright halogen light. Can you imagine? Kind of like when halogen headlights shine right bright in your eyes, you can hardly see. It was a deal like that. And they couldn't tell where they needed to go. So the same type of thing happened in Acts 9 with Saul, who was later known as the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's on his way to Damascus, and on his journey, suddenly there's this light from heaven. And in Acts 9 it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus who you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. See, this blinding light of God at that time made it where Saul couldn't see, and he had to be led, and then later God healed the blindness. And God also caused the Syrian troops who are trying to capture Elisha to suddenly be unable to see. Now Elisha, he's not worried about these troops surrounding the city because he knew the power of God. He knew that he had seen miracles happen, and so he knew when he called on God that God would answer. And he said, Lord, just make them be unable to see. And they were unable to see. And with us, we see God's hand of protection, God's guidance when we follow Jesus Christ. And we receive answers to prayer time after time. So, like even now, with scary situations for us, the natural thing to do for a lot of people is to panic. But we don't need to panic because we follow God, the everlasting, all-powerful God. We need to trust in Him. We can ask Him to protect and defend us and to give us that 2020 spiritual vision. And then we can understand that when we have that, that we see that the forces of God are so much more than anything the enemy could launch against us. And just like we sang in worship today, remember when we sang that one song, nothing formed against me will stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. God is a faithful God. And this just isn't merely a song. This is a promise of God. In Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And God says in Genesis, he says that he's our shield. So he's our defender. We don't need to fear, just to trust in him. Well, so the army rushes down. Elisha prays that they be unable to see. They are. And so everything came to a halt, right? They probably on the way, I don't know if the horses were blinded too, but everything stopped. And Elisha goes up because they couldn't mount the attack. They couldn't go after him. They couldn't see him. And so since they had never met Elisha and they didn't know his voice, so when he comes up there, he goes, hey guys, you are in the wrong place. This is the wrong city and the wrong road. Come with me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. They didn't know who he was, so they said, okay, and they went with him. And so it says that he leads them to Samaria. Now, that's about a 10-mile walk. That would be like if we would leave here and walk to the Excel Center in St. Paul. It would take a while, right? And we're walking, not driving, so it's going to take us about 4 hours to get there. Well, What do you think a trip that long would do for this blinded army? What would it do for them? They'd be tired. Yeah. Calm them down a bit. Right. They'd be disoriented and not know where they were. So they, like we've said, they'd be worn out. They'd be have let their guard down. They would have to trust Elijah to lead them, and so they've been leaning on somebody else here for the last 4 hours. So are they ready to fight? No. So then they enter Samaria with Elisha, and Elisha asked God to restore their sight, to open their eyes so they could see. And when they did, they find out they're in the middle of the city of Samaria, inside the city walls, surrounded by the army and the king of Israel. Can you imagine what that would have been like for those guys? The king of Israel wants to kill them all, just straight away. He asked Elisha first, but he probably thought it was just a rhetorical question. Hey, should I kill him? Should I kill him? And he probably thought Elisha would say, yeah, go ahead. And Elisha says, no. You wouldn't do that if you captured them by your own sword or bow. And he reminds him of the code of war. And, I mean, why the king would have wanted to do this is this war has been going on with these skirmishes over the last several years. And he sees an opportunity to just stop it all right then. Just kill the guy and be done with it, right? But God didn't have that in mind, and that is not the code of war. And as Elisha reminds him, he says, you need to give them food and water so they can eat and drink and then go back to their master. So the king of Israel, he doesn't just give them a snack. He gives them a great feast. He has this great feast prepared for them, and when they're finished, then he sends them away, and they returned home, probably with a nice little send-off. Bye, thank you, you know. I mean, can you imagine? It wouldn't have been hostile, right? They've just had this great feast, which would have taken a while. So here they are going off home. And it tells us then after this, the raiding stopped. So why do you think the Syrians quit raiding Israel after this? They realized the God of Israel was a lot more powerful. Anything else? The Holy Spirit worked in the guy's heart. God worked in the guy's heart, the king of Aram. Yeah. Yes, it's hard to also fight with people you've just had fellowship with. There's a Middle Eastern thing called the covenant of salt. Because salt is a necessary ingredient in all daily food, it became a symbol of close connection between salt and covenant making. When you would make a covenant with someone, you would sit and have a meal together, and it was called a covenant of salt. There's an Arabic expression, there is salt between us. He has eaten of my salt, which means partaking of hospitality and cemented friendship. So covenants were generally confirmed, like I said, with this sacrificial meal and salt present. And since salt is a preservative, it speaks of an enduring covenant. So these Syrian people have eaten salt with the feast. And by the salt between them, it would cement a friendship. And you don't raid the towns of a friend. So this is a great account of a miraculous event. And what we can learn from this is how to deal with our enemies, how to deal with people who oppose us. The first thing we want to do is listen to God's direction. Elisha had the word of God concerning that situation. He knew what the enemy was trying to do because of the guidance of God. In Isaiah 48, God says he's going to teach us the way that's best for us and direct us how we should go. Isaiah 48, 17, this is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. So how do we hear from God for us today? Well, it begins with trust. We have to trust the Lord God. And as we trust Him with all of our heart, we don't rely on our own wisdom and on our own way of seeing things. We submit ourselves to Him, and He will help us go the right way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Now, there's something about straight paths. Straight paths, those are correct paths. Those are the right way to go. And so God will show us that. He will show us the right way to go, and He'll give us direction on how to deal with even our enemies. So in dealing with your enemies, listen to God's direction. And then, secondly, trust God's power. There are angel armies ready to surround and protect us according to the word of God. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, it says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is yours, not God's." So as we trust in God's power and as we follow Him, it's good for us to know that the battle ultimately, the ones that you and I face every day, ultimately those are not our battles. Those are God's. And we can say, "Lord God, I need you to fight for me in this battle. This is beyond me. I need you to fight this battle for me." And trust Him to give you the wisdom and have the power through God's power to know how to deal with it. The battles that we face, they could be things like health, they can be family issues, financial problems, or attacks of the enemy. I mean, we don't need to worry. We can trust Him and know that the battle is the Lord's, that we can trust Yahweh, the Almighty God, and in His power. And that's how Elisha found peace in the middle of that whole dangerous situation, and how we can find peace in the middle of the storm for us today. God goes before us and fights for us, and He takes care of the enemy, just as Israel learned in 2 Samuel 5:24. God said, "As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." We need ears to hear from God. We need to listen to what He says. And as we read God's word, as we pray, we learn to trust Him. Circumstances can change. As we're trusting God, we're reading His word, we're praying about it, the very circumstances that are the problem can change. And problem people can move. You know, money issues get solved miraculously. And hearts of other people change. Jesus told us that we would face all kinds of difficult things in the world. He said the world's going to cause trouble, and it would try to rob us of our peace. But He said He overcame the world, and His power working in us, we can be victorious too, because that's available to us. John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So if I'm in Christ, I don't have to fear that trouble either, because He says He's overcome the world. So listen to God's direction in dealing with the enemy. And second, trust in God's power. And last, disarm your enemies with blessing. The king of Israel did this with the Syrians. He offered them that great feast. And that was a great tactic to take the desire to fight out of the enemy. It was so much above and beyond what the habit was to give someone something to eat and drink before you allowed them to go home. This was like treating them like they were part of a big party, and like He valued and respected them. Jesus told us to kind of do the same thing, didn't He? He said, "Bless those who curse you." Luke 6:27 and 28 says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." That's not always easy to do, is it? To disarm those who want to fight against us, though, that's a good thing. That helps that. And God tells us that when we do that, there's a good outcome for us. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So when we speak blessing over those who want to hurt us or who have done us wrong, speaking blessing over them actually releases them to God and allows him to deal with their hearts. And he'll deal with them. And here's the other things. Coming at it as blessing our enemies, we actually create a situation that has an opportunity to calm down. And so anything that's volatile, we bring God's peace into it by speaking blessing. And even if the person that is coming at us, our adversary, our enemy, our person opposing us, even if they don't respond back the way we would like them to, we still have the peace of God available to us. Because that scripture doesn't tell us that, you know, then he'll react the right way necessarily. But it does say God rewards us. We have been obedient to what God's word has told us to do. The God of Elisha still cares about you and works powerfully in your life today. God's angel armies are still present today, just like they were for Elisha back then, just as much for us as back then. And God's eternal, all-powerful, almighty power is available to us, and he loves you. Would you stand as we close? So today we've been talking about dealing with enemies, and you're probably thinking, well, I don't really have any enemies. We don't always call the people who are working against us or who are not nice to us our enemies. Sometimes we call them coworkers or family members or neighbors. But these same steps to listen to God's direction, to trust in God's power, and to disarm them with blessing, those same steps will help us get through all of those situations. They'll help us work toward a good outcome. The raiding of the northern cities of Israel by Syria stopped after this for a while. And the problem with your coworkers or your friends or family can end too. We just need to commit ourselves to do what God is showing us to do. So I just ask you, just bow your heads and just think, how many of you would say you have a situation where you need God to help you deal with someone? You've reached a place where there's a lot of tension building and you don't know what to do to move forward. You need God's help. Just raise your hand if that's you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Then I ask, who would commit today to trust God's power for your situation and to listen to his direction? If you would commit to that today, just raise your hand. And commit to disarming your enemies with blessing. So I'm going to ask you now just to take a moment and tell God right now, in just pray right now, right by yourselves and say, God, I'm committing to do this, to listen to your direction, to trust your power, and to disarm my enemies with blessing. And then tell them who that person is that right now is the one that is the most, causing the most problems for you. Just pray and just say, God, help me do that with this person. And then just with open hands, just hold that person up before the Lord and say, Lord, I just speak blessing over this person. Lord, that you bless them, that you draw them close to you. Lord God, help my heart be to pray for these people that are causing these problems, that are coming against me. Lord, I just release them to you. Lord God, we just thank you, Father, that your word is really clear, that it really doesn't depend on the other person's response for how we act. Lord, help us to be people that hear from you and trust you, Lord, with these situations we go through each each day of our lives. Lord, help us to trust your power. Help us to read your word and to know the plans that you have for us, and to know that we can trust you. And help us be people who speak blessing and not a curse over people who come against us. Lord God, I just pray that you keep us safe, keep us well. And Lord, I pray for our communities and our nation and for the world right now, Lord, encountering this COVID-19 virus. Father, I pray for healing for people, Lord, that you would keep people safe and that this thing would go away. Lord, we don't want to have to cancel Bible studies and church services and things like that to be able to grow in our faith. Lord, we need that. And so, Father, I pray that you'd use this as an opportunity actually to bring people to know you. People who are in the world who are in a panic right now, Lord God, I pray that you'd give them a desire to know you and draw them to you. We just, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.